God has been given to me. And we decided to teach them to be everything I have been. Very in.
How's it going, Riv? So I was watching the Star Wars trailer this week. Yeah, nerds unite. And it reminded me of 1977. Old people unite. Come on. Thank you. And so back in 1977, my dad took me and my little brother to see Star Wars. And we watched it at the Spartan Triplex in Frandor. Most of you don't know there was ever a place called that, but there's a movie theater that used to be in Frandor. And we watched the movie there. And then we went over to Arby's, which is where the Big B's is right now on Grand River. And then we went home. And then my brother and I pretty much played Star Wars for the next year. And all we wanted to do was play the Star Wars characters and, you know, imagine we had the Force and use lightsabers. And, of course, my brother's name is Hans, so he had to play Han Solo, right? And so we would play these games, and then every time we'd get really excited about a new movie or a TV show or maybe even read a book that was really well written, we would find ourselves drawn into those characters and we'd run outside or to go play those characters. I don't know about you, but I still do that. You know, I don't really run out and play the characters, but, you know, I'll watch a good movie or read a good book, and I'm drawn into the story, and I begin to imagine what it would be like to be in the story, to have been there to be a character. And this doesn't matter if it is a fiction account or a nonfiction account. It can draw me in, and that is how I often feel when I'm reading the book of Acts, because the book of Acts has got such crazy stuff going on that I wonder what it would like to be involved in something like that. What it would have been like to be there. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, we've seen how the apostles already had these miraculous things happening. We had Jesus ascend into heaven. They watched him ascend. The power of God came on them in the upper room. There was like shaking of the room and there were little tongues of fire on them. And then they spoke in languages they had never been taught. And then Peter, he gets up, he preaches his first sermon, and 3,000 souls are saved that day. Now, as a preacher, I kind of think that'd be kind of a cool thing, right? 3,000 converts in one moment. So you get drawn into this story. And this is where we pick up the story today in Acts 3. So what has happened is we've already got these 3,000 converts. And then it says this: now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. Now that one simple little sentence to me begs a really big question. And the question is, why were Peter and John going to the temple at the hour of prayer? See, as followers of Jesus, they would have heard Jesus teach that one day the time was coming where it wouldn't matter where you worshiped, but that you worship God in spirit and in truth. You didn't have to pray in the temple. Jesus taught them all kinds of things about praying, praying privately, praying corporately, but nothing about where you had to go to pray. They also, at the ninth hour, which is actually 3 p.m, the ninth hour was a time of sacrifice. So there would be all these sacrifices being made in the temple, and Jesus caused those not to be necessary anymore because Jesus is the sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. So now you got Peter and John going to the temple where there's going to be these prayers and sacrifices offered. My question is, why did they go? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. The first is, these guys were still very culturally Jewish guys, and they saw Christianity as the next step of this Jewish faith, where Jesus was the Jewish Messiah that they had been waiting for. Jesus gave them this mission to take his message from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the world, which is kind of like the city to the county to the state to the world, and they were starting in Jerusalem with the Jewish people, the people who had to hear that Jesus brought the new covenant, that Jesus was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And so they were starting with the Jews. And we're going to see the Jewishness of Christianity is something that gets really interesting through the book of Acts. And so they go to the temple and they go at this specific time, I believe, because that's when the biggest crowd was going to be there. See, 3 in the afternoon is one of 3 times in the day, 9 in the morning, 12 noon, 3 in the afternoon, when people would have gathered for prayer, but it was the time of the day when the sacrifices were made. And I believe Peter and John were there because they were looking for a big crowd of people because Jesus had given them a mission to proclaim his gospel to people. And so this is where the big crowd of people was. And so let's move on here. And it says, and a man lame from birth, so there's a guy who had been paralyzed his entire life, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. So this guy, his entire life had been paralyzed, and the only way he could make any money was to beg. And so his buddies, his whole life, would pick him up, carrying him to the gate, and then they would set him down right there at the gate, and he would beg all day at the gate. And so everybody knew this guy. He's the guy who was always at the gate, right? And so there's this guy. They pick him up. They put him there. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. So he's asking for them to give him something. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you." Great, it's a gift card, right? In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, what we're going to see over the next several months in the book of Acts is a lot of this kind of stuff. We're going to see a lot of these miracles, and it's important to ask the question, what is going on here? Because people will read this sometimes and say, well, why are we not doing this today? If there's somebody who comes in here paralyzed since birth, why is it that that person is not immediately walking? Now, can God heal? God can absolutely heal. We should pray for people that they would be healed. But this was a season, a transition time, where the gospel was breaking through to new people groups. And whenever it did, these big miracles, these signs and wonders would happen to validate the message of Jesus. In fact, it says in Hebrews 2, it talks about the fact that Jesus brought this gospel message, and that through signs and wonders given by the Holy Spirit, that these were validated to all these people. And so this would happen as the gospel moved to all these different people groups. For instance, there were people who believed in John the Baptist and followed John the Baptist, but they'd never heard of Jesus. There were people who believed in Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus had risen from the dead. There were Jews who were under the law that needed to hear the gospel. So as the gospel breaks into these groups, there's this transition season of about 30 years where this stuff is crazy, and it's happening all the time. We're going to see this more and more, and the key is to understand how evangelistic these signs and wonders work. There's at least 17 times that I can count, and there might be more, but I counted 17 where there is a miracle that takes place, and then there's a proclamation of the gospel followed by people giving their lives to Jesus. And so this is the pattern we're going to see again and again in the book of Acts. Let's see it right here. I'm starting in verse 11. While he clung to Peter and John, this guy, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon. I mean, imagine what that'd be like. There's this guy who's always sitting in the same place, right? He's always sitting there, and everybody knows he's the paralyzed guy going to be begging at the gate. And that day, he's not begging at the gate. He's leaping. He's walking and leaping. Obviously, everyone runs, right? Because everyone wants to see what's going on. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers." See, he's preaching to the Israelites. "Glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." If you don't know what that means, look up the Easter message. We talked about that one. but you denied the holy and righteous one, and asked for murder be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, that's Jesus, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. Now, I love how Peter starts this. Everyone's like freaking out, right? And his response is, don't look at me. Don't think that this is somehow my power or piety. Piety being a strict adherence to kind of the rules of your religious system. He's like, don't look at me. I don't have any power. I don't have any piety. If you know Peter, you know he has neither of those things. I have neither of these. All I have is Jesus. Jesus, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. You know, whenever things are going well, people want to ask the question, well, what did you do to make things go so well? You know, what'd you do? A month and a half or so ago, I got to teach at a conference in Europe. And the people at this conference were leaders of some of the largest and fastest growing churches in Europe. And it was kind of a cool thing, got invited to do that. Why did they invite me? Because of my stunning good looks and the beard? I mean, is this why? No, they invited me for one reason only, and that is that I'm one of the pastors of a large church. That's it. And they want to know the answer. How'd you do that? So, I mean, I'm not beyond talking about different principles and different things like that. But the first message I gave was this. Jesus. We proclaim the liberating power of the gospel of Jesus. And then people come and we try to figure it out. And by the way, that's not a very helpful answer, but it's Jesus. And so Peter's like, listen, Jesus is what we proclaim. We proclaim the gospel message of Jesus. This is why this man is walking, is because of Jesus. And he says this, and now, brothers, I know you all acted in ignorance, as did your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the pastors, or the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he was thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant for the Jewish people, and that he was a fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And I love this, because Peter does not beat them over the head with the gospel truth. What he says is simply this: you betrayed Jesus. And that's a hard thing to say. But then he follows it up with the statement, but I know you acted in ignorance. And he's not saying you're ignorant. He's saying, I know you didn't know what you were doing. To me, that's beautiful. That's so gracious, because I need that sometimes. You know, I met a woman in the last 6 months or so around here, and she started kind of telling me about her sordid sexual past. I'm like, I don't want to know it. I don't want to know. I'm going to refer you to somebody else. And she's like, no, this is a good story. And so she's like, I have all this stuff going on. And she goes, I've always felt so empty, and this has not been fulfilling, and I didn't know what to do with this. And then I started coming around to Riverview, and for the first time in my life, I heard that sexual activity belongs in a marriage between one man and one woman for one lifetime. And I realized the reason I feel so unfulfilled is because I was pursuing sex outside of the context of how God designed it. She's like, I get it. And I think we've all been in that kind of situation where we just didn't really know. And then the Word of God and the Holy Spirit opens our eyes. And so this is what Peter says. He says, listen, you betrayed Jesus, but you didn't know. So therefore, now that you know, repent. And repent simply means, it's not like turn and burn, carry aside. Repent simply means turn. Turn from your sin, turn to Jesus. Turn from you can do it yourself to I can't do it, only Jesus can. Repentance is turning. He says, turn and your sins will be blotted out. Now that word blotted out means to cause something to cease to exist by obliterating all evidence. It's like what you think you're doing when you clear your browser history. But you're not doing, right? By the way, you clear your browser history, you already, that's a guilty verdict. I mean, we've all heard the story. Someone clears their browser history, but the FBI gets a hold of it, and what? They find everything, right? So what the gospel does, it doesn't just clear your browser history. It reformats the hard drive of your life and then runs it through a shredder. Sin is blotted out. For those who place their faith in Jesus, it's as if your sin did not happen. There's all evidence of your sin is obliterated in God's eyes. That's the gospel. And so then he's able to say this to them and followed up with this phrase. He said that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, this Jesus whom you crucified. And think about how comforting this would have been. They did not believe in Jesus. They had Jesus crucified, and then they hear stories of his resurrection, and they don't believe those. And then this validating message of this guy who had been paralyzed his whole life, who's now walking, comes in, and they go, right? They're like, oh my. And so then Peter says, I know you didn't know what you were doing. Repent, and your sins, and what sin are they thinking? The sin of rejecting God himself, your sin is obliterated. It is blotted out. And one day when Jesus returns, you can stand before him without shame or guilt because all evidence of your sin has been blotted out. So now you can live, he says, in refreshing times in the presence of the Lord, the Holy Spirit living inside of our lives. This must have felt like water to their souls. And it did. Acts 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, and the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them greatly annoyed, hold on to that phrase, because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. Now, when we started this story today, there were 3,000 souls who followed Jesus. Now we have 5,000 just counting the men. And then there's their wives and their kids and their families, and it's remarkable. And now you can see why these guys were greatly annoyed. Because the whole point in killing Jesus was to have Jesus have less followers. And now we've gone from 120 to 5,000 plus in a matter of like days. And they could deny Jesus his resurrection because they're like, well, where's Jesus' body? But they couldn't deny this dude walking around. This guy who had always sat there his whole life is now leaping around in the temple. They couldn't deny this. And so they arrest Peter and John, and then they ask him the right question. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? And of course, we all know what his response is going to be, right? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Now, that last verse, there is no salvation in no other, for there is no other name given among heaven, given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved, is the first Bible verse I ever memorized as a kid. Because at the same time I was watching Star Wars, I was going to vacation Bible school. And I won a prize. And the prize was a framed Bible verse, and it was Acts 4:12. So sitting in my room right next to the Star Wars poster is the Bible verse. I lay there at night, and you look at the two things. And I just began to memorize that verse. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the King James. And then I have come to learn that that is one of the most offensive verses in the Bible. It says there is no other salvation. There's no other name. Now, if that is a true statement, it's not only an offensive statement, it's the most important statement in the entire world because it means that no one else is coming. There is no other name by which you can be saved. Not your name, not my name, not Muhammad, not Joseph Smith, not Buddha, not Tom Mizzo. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved except Jesus. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus, but seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition, right? So like, all right, all we got is we got this guy who we've known his whole life, has been paralyzed, and now he's walking, he's leaping. We don't know what to do with this, except we got these two uneducated guys that are telling us that the guy we killed is not dead, but is the guy who healed this guy. You can read all of Acts 4 when you get home, but essentially, here's how it goes from that point. They say to them, knock it off. And Peter and John say, no, we're not going to knock it off. And then they say, all right, go then. I mean, it's like this thing. And so then they leave, and they go back to the squad, and they're like, you're not going to believe what happened. And they tell them what went on, and then the whole group gets together for this prayer meeting. And in this prayer meeting, now this is the very end of it, they say this, for truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. In other words, everyone was against Jesus. And they were there to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. In other words, they pray, God, we just realized that all of those who opposed Jesus, all of them were there because of your plan and your purpose. And if that's true, we can pray the next thing. He says, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In other words, if you did this for Jesus and we see what has come from that, if you'll just keep doing that signs and wonders thing, that'd be great. And help us to continue to preach with boldness. Now, why would you pray that prayer? You would pray that prayer if you were afraid. You don't pray for boldness if you already have boldness, right? That's just kind of not how that works. But when you're in that situation where you need boldness, they're like freaking out right now because of all that's going on. And they're like, listen, God, just give us boldness to keep preaching this thing. The best part of this is that this doesn't often happen, but God immediately answers that one. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. Like shaken. This is not a metaphor. This is the building they're in is shaking, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. I love how Tim Keller, a pastor out in New York, describes this passage. He says, what happens is the apostles were shaken by the world, but then they were shaken by God. And so they shook the world. And that's what we see in the rest of the book of Acts. And I don't know about you, but when I read that, I want to be part of that story. I just wish, first of all, that I had been there to see all that, but I just kind of long in every fiber of my being to be part of this sort of thing. And the beautiful thing is, I can and you can. We're not likely to walk up to a guy who's paralyzed and say, hey, you get to walk today, because this is a different season that we're in right now. But what we can do is boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus. This is what we've been talking about for the last 6 months. We talked about this questionable idea last fall, this idea of living the kind of life that causes people to ask you questions about why you're living that way. And the reason we want people to do that is so that we can boldly proclaim to them Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that's frightening to me. We begin to pray for those opportunities. God, please have someone ask me about Jesus or ask me about why I'm living the way I'm living. And then they do, and you're like, oh no, now I have to actually say something, right? This is praying for that boldness, to continue to pray that we would boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the 500,000 people living in the Lansing area. There's nearly 500,000 people living in the Lansing area, and the vast majority of them don't know Jesus. In fact, next week, we're going to make a pretty exciting announcement about the next thing we're doing that we think is going to be really cool. So come back next week. I'm not going to spoil that one. Stay tuned. But to close out today, I want to introduce you to two Riverview church planters. Because we are so excited about starting new churches and reaching people for Jesus, we're continually planting churches. In the last 5 years, we've helped start a church in Pittsburgh and St. Petersburg, and we've in Detroit, and a couple in Grand Rapids, a couple in the UP, one in Clio, which is north of Flint. And we've been part of helping to start all of these churches. And these are two of our planters who have been through our residency program at RIV, where we essentially pay them to not work here. We pay them to be trained so that they can be ready to go plant a church. And so I'm going to introduce you to two guys. First guy is Ben Luthi. Second guy is Josh Cook. They barely ever get anyone to applaud for them. So will you clap for Ben?
So one statement that Noel mentioned is true. The other one is not. Getting applaud often is not true. I get applaud often wherever I go. Something to do with my good looks. Being paid not to work was true. In fact, when we started the residency, I've got like an 8-year-old and a 7-year-old, and at that time I didn't have our youngest, and I'd pastored previously, and my kids, about 2 weeks into the residency, were like, "Dad, why are you home all the time? Do you even have a job?" Not even kidding. So anyhow, that has nothing to do with what I want to talk with you this morning. But, as we look at the book of Acts and just hearing what God was doing 2,000 years ago, it's so exciting to know that he's continuing to move the gospel forward in communities. When we look at Michigan, and Noel just shared some of the gospel-centered churches that are popping up in the state of Michigan, from Grand Rapids to Detroit, from Clio all the way up into the UP, it's just amazing to think about. And as I reflect on the gospel, one of the things that brings me so much joy is realizing that God not only gives us this heart of repentance so that we can turn and place our faith in Jesus to rescue us, but then he also takes us and calls us to be on mission with him, right? And he's not sitting there going like, "Man, I really hope that we can get Team Ben because I hear he's amazing and he'd really get things rolling for us." Like, it's not at all. Like, he doesn't need any of us, most of all me. And yet, by his grace, he's like, "I want to glorify myself and move my kingdom forward in communities, and I'm going to call people to do that." And so that's what he does, right? And for us, part of that process has been beginning the process of planting Anchor Church in Howell. And as we looked at where we would land and where we would plant, the community of Howell kind of popped up before us and wouldn't go away. It's a community that my wife grew up near, and it's a community where there's a lot of exciting things happening, where we look at the state of Michigan with population that's declining, yet the community of Howell is growing. And there's also some great churches doing great things in that community. And yet, as we began to meet with people in that community, what we began to realize was there was this massive margin of opportunity for a gospel-centered church to bear fruit and move the kingdom of God forward. And so we began to pray, and basically, this is what we're about. We believe that by God's grace, he's going to take individuals in the community of Howell who are marked by uncertainty, whether it's because of relationships or because of jobs or whatever that might be. And we believe that by God's grace, he's going to take the gospel and take these individuals marked by uncertainty and transform them into individuals whose hope is anchored in the gospel, whose hope will remain unwavering no matter what type of scenario or crazy situation might be coming at them, what type of uncertainty might be looming on their horizon. When we look at the community of Howell, we also connected with people and heard stories about individuals marked by prejudice and marked by racism. And we so often hear that and we're like, "Well, that's not me. You know, they do it, but but let's be honest, all of us have an element of that in us, right? Where we kind of look at ourselves and feel like we're better than other people. And we believe by God's grace that he's going to take these individuals marked by prejudice and marked by racism and transform them into architects for gospel-rooted community. Community in which we view each other the way God views us. Community in which the gospel is so central that it becomes the great equalizer in which as I come to you and encourage you to fight sin, it comes from the position of, I love you, I need Jesus, you need Jesus, let's do this together. And as we looked at the community of Howell, we also see people that are marked by self-sufficiency, right? We live in Michigan, pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I can do it on my own. I got this. And we believe that by God's grace, the gospel is going to come into those individuals' lives through Anchor Church and begin to tear apart what they thought was this strong, solid ground that they were standing on, and then transform them into individuals whose hope is anchored in the steadfast joy and sufficiency of the gospel. And when I think about those things, like, I get excited. And if you know me, I don't get too excited. It's exciting. And yet it's also daunting. And it's daunting because it's a huge venture that, like, I can't do it on my own. And that's a good thing, right? Like, God doesn't just simply call us to do something and then be like, good luck. No. Like, he equips us and then he brings people around us to partner with what he is doing. And so I need your help as Riverview family to partner with us in moving the gospel forward in the community of Howell. And there's a number of ways in which you can partner with us. One of the first ways is to pray. Pray with us that God would continue to graciously soften the hearts of those individuals in Howell in the same way that he has graciously softened your hearts and my hearts. Because we have no desire for God, you know, we're good, we don't need him. It's like God's grace that does that in us. And so pray that God would do the same things that he's done in your hearts, in the hearts of those in the community of Howell that we'll connect with. A second element that you can partner with us in is to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 talks about generosity as an outflow, a response to the gospel. As we reflect on how much God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ, we in turn then, out of joy and excitement, say, hey, I want to give in moving the gospel forward in other parts, in my local church and beyond. And we would love for you to partner with us financially, whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly gift, so that as we begin the process of church planting, we can get to the place where in 3 or 4 years, we can be self-sufficient and begin planting new churches in other parts of Michigan. A third element that you can partner with us is to come. Maybe some of you are traveling from Howell to be a part of Riverview because you haven't been able to connect with a church in your community. We would love for you to come and be a part of Anchor Church. Maybe others of you are thinking like, you know, maybe I want to be a part of something bigger than what I'm doing now. We would love for you to begin that process of praying through and seeing if God is leading you to move with us to this community. Finally, the way in which you can partner with us is to just promote. We've got a website and information on Anchor Church, and just promote to send the message out to friends that might be in Howell or around the community of Howell. We would love for you to help us get the message out because we are excited about what God is going to do, and even more importantly, we're excited about the power of the gospel by which God chooses to save and rescue lost, hopeless, selfish people like you and I. And we'd love for you to be a part of that. Finally, I just want to say thank you because God has used you, Riverview family, in a huge way to bring my family to where we're at today. God's used you guys through the residency that I was a part of 2 years ago and continues to use you guys in the connections, the relationships that we've formed through life groups and whatnot, to be able to just partner with us and to send us out as your church plant. And so I just want to say thank you for that, and would love to talk with you after the service if you're interested in being a part of what we're doing. We'll be in the back to the right. So thank you very much.
My name is Josh. Noel introduced me before, and I would love to begin where Ben left off and just say thank you to you as a church. Our family has been blessed by you in ways beyond what we ever imagined. It has given us the opportunity, after 15 years of ministry, to be able to step into a new phase of ministry for our family, and in doing so, in the residency program here, has really given us a wealth of knowledge, as well as the freedom over the last couple of months to just really focus on where God has us going. I'd like to introduce my family to you. Like I said, my name is Josh. There's my beautiful wife, Andrea. We've been married for almost 14 years now. We have four girls, Ellie, Kendall, Bailey, and Adeline, and it is everything that you think it is. They are 2, 4, 6, and 8 years old. We try to keep it simple, and that's right, we had four girls. Anyways. But as we look at their ministry, we came in not really knowing where we were going to be. And so we laid down two very simple questions that really helped guide where we were going. And that was, where do we fit as individuals and how God has uniquely made us? And then number two, where is there a need? And so we started that venture. Over the past 3 years, we have looked from everywhere, from Vancouver, a lot of places in Ohio and in Michigan, all the way to Pennsylvania and some other places as well. And as we looked at those places, we just really didn't find anything where it answered both of those questions. And then about 3 months ago, I was talking to a church planting director from the area, and he was like, you know what, based on what you're saying, you might want to check out the area of Chelsea and Dexter. And I was like, okay. It hadn't been a place that had really hit our demographic kind of requirements before, but we checked it out. And within minutes of driving through the area, Andrea and I said, you know what, this feels like us. There was a smaller community that was culturally rich, who had a high value on education, but had a rural influence, and that's our background. That's who we are. As we drove through, and we were just confirmed over and over, this is us, this is where we are going to fit, this is where we want to call home, but more importantly, this is where we're going to easily be able to interact with people and form relationships with the ultimate goal of presenting the gospel and to build a church. But then the next question was still remaining, is there a need? And so we started on the venture of talking to everybody that we had talked to, talking with superintendents, pastors, principals, people on the street, shop owners. And in those conversations, we started to form our answer. One example of that is a principal that I had an opportunity to talk to on the phone. And as we talked together, he communicated to me his journey a little bit. He had moved from the suburbs of Detroit, where he was going to an evangelical church there that just presented the gospel in a powerful way. Through that, he came to Christ and his family came to Christ. And they took this job in the area and they were moving. And as they moved into the Chelsea-Dexter area, they began the process of looking for a church that would take the place of the church that they had grown to love. And as they went from church to church to church, they left going, you know what? This isn't us. This isn't the gospel that we've heard. This isn't relevant to our family. After months of searching, they ultimately end up in a situation where a neighbor invited them to the Catholic Church, and they go there occasionally. And at the end of the conversation, as we kind of settled out, he said, Josh, you know, if this is a church that you're going to build, like the one you're describing, it's something that we would love to check out. That confirming conversation, along with dozens of conversations as well that just mimic that same thing, gave us the confidence that, you know what, this place needs a church that is gospel-centered, that is relevant to the young families that we have been kind of built to minister to. But here's the thing. The church was not built for believers, at least not in its initial mission. The mission of the church was to reach those who don't know that Christ died on the cross for their sins. And so that question still wasn't there, but then as we asked people and talked to people, one conversation kind of stands out that gives a great understanding of the environment. There was a baker, and we had been talking. She had been in the area for about 18 years, owned a business in the communities. And as our conversation went the first time, it was really good conversation. We were talking back and forth, good banter. She had high spirits. And then about a month and a half later, about 2 months later, I had a chance to go in and had a conversation with her. And her initial response to me was a little bit cold, and I was a little perplexed. I was like, what's going on here? And so we continued to converse back and forth, and I was kind of pushing the conversation along. And about halfway through, she stopped me. She goes, I got a question for you. I was like, okay. She's like, why are you building a church here? Whew. Okay, wasn't quite ready for this. And without me even having time to answer, she goes on and says, we don't need anything. We're fine. Why don't you go to Detroit and go build a church there where they need something? You can feed them and you can take care of them, and that's where you need to build a church. We don't need a church here. And in that, I tried to go on to explain to her the difference between physical needs and spiritual needs. But the reality is she just couldn't connect with it. See, she had been viewing God, and many of the people in this area view God as simply an avenue for charity and morality. But they're missing one huge key component: that he's their savior. This is the place we've wanted to go. And so we're going. The place is booming. Dexter alone has grown by 70% in the last 10 years. There are new young families moving into the area, wanting to start their family in a community with great schools and with high ambitions. And they have everything in front of them. They have barely any needs, but they have the biggest need of all, and they just don't know it. We want to let them know that they need Christ. And so that's what we're doing. So this summer, we're going to take our little troop and we're going to move into Chelsea. And we're going to start loving people. And we're going to start gathering people who love Jesus and want to see their communities impacted for Christ. And we're going to start making relationships with people that have no idea that they have a Savior that died on the cross for their sins. And we're going to take those two groups and we're going to form a core. And about a year from now, we're going to start a church that is going to actively start impacting the community and changing the landscapes of these areas. Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, just after the armor of God, he threw out a prayer to the church of Ephesus, and this is what it was. It's a verse I memorized at the age of 15, and I had no idea at that time that I'd be communicating it now. And I had no idea at the time that it would become the mission statement for me and the mission statement for our family, and this is what it is. It says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Thank you for your partnership, Riverview. It's been a blessing. Have a great day.
So 2,000 years ago, Peter and John go into the temple and they preach the gospel, and then they pray for boldness. And then you fast forward to the Apostle Paul, prays for fearless proclamation of the gospel. And then you've got Ben and Josh planting churches now and asking for fearlessness and boldness. And I want to pray for all of those things for all of us. But I want to give you this challenge before we wrap up today. And that is that we are serious about church planting. And when these guys come up and they ask for prayer and they ask for finances and they ask for people who'd be willing to move with them and promote them, we're not saying that like a missionary with a slideshow, oh, that's great, they're going to Papua New Guinea, we'll never see them again, goodbye. We are saying we really mean it. And we would like to see some of the folks here consider giving financially. We like to have people here love Jesus so much and be willing to move to one of these communities with these guys to help plant this church and to continue to pray for them, promote them. If you know people in those areas, find these guys and talk to them. If you're in the Holt venue, out here after the services in the lobby, if you typically go to the Riotown venue, both of these guys are going to preach there over the course of the next couple months, and you'll have an opportunity to connect with them. If you're at the MSU venue, talk to Joe Testa. He'll tell you how to get in contact with them. but we're serious that we would like you to consider being part of what they're doing. So let's pray for boldness. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gospel message, and we thank you that even though it is in many ways culturally offensive, it is true, and it is important. And so we just pray that we would have the boldness to proclaim that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved than Jesus. So we just pray for our circle of friends, the people that we have been praying for opportunities. When they ask questions about why we live the life we live, give us the boldness to answer with Jesus' name. We pray for Josh and we pray for Ben as they plant their churches, that right now you would already be tilling the soil of people's hearts in those communities so that they would be prepared for the gospel message. We pray for their churches, that they would launch successfully and be strong and be churches that would be in their community for generations to come. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.